Genesis chapter 40. Here we come to the scene of Joseph in the prison cell. And it's interesting because Joseph could have thought easily, you know, God, I've been serving you faithfully. I've been a good guy. Haven't done anything wrong. I resisted the temptations of Potiphar's wife there. And yet it only seems to end him up in prison. And he might have easily begun to think, you know, Lord, this is not right. He found himself in a precarious place, but it was God ordained to prepare him for a position of prominence. You see, though Joseph found himself in a difficult place, it was all a part of God's plan to prepare him for a future position that he would hold. God was wanting to deal with Joseph's character. And so he has him through this refining time, basically. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." So we know that we are going to go through tribulation. Sometimes God leads us through tribulations as a way to prepare us, to mold us, to cause us to grow in perseverance, which produces character, which eventually produces hope. And I think Joseph was learning a valuable lesson. He was not sitting there whining in his prison cell, but I believe that he had a hope that God would deliver him, that God was there with him already. And the problem is, we can oftentimes be very, very nearsighted, right? I got glasses because I couldn't see things that were far away. I could only see things up close, and then as soon as things began to get a little further away, I'd get, you know, very blurry. I was nearsighted. And that's the problem with many Christians in our walk, is that we have a tendency to have a very nearsighted walk, is we get so magnified on our present situation that we can't see the big picture. We can't look ahead and understand that, hey, maybe God is causing me to go through this because he's got something greater in store down the road. But because we don't have our glasses on, we don't always see down that road far enough to realize that God is ordaining these steps now because he's got something greater in mind for me, and he's preparing me right now. And we have the benefit of knowing what happened in Joseph's life. And so we know that God had a bigger plan in mind here. And he just simply wanted to get Joseph in one solitude place that he could really work on him and develop that character in Joseph that he would need to be the kind of guy that God wanted him to be down the road. And we're going to get into that even in the next chapters. We get into it today, what God was going to be having in store for Joseph. It's exciting. But it's important that we take ourselves, our eyes, off of our circumstances and place them upon Jesus instead, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, isn't he? The author and the finisher of our faith. God has got me in a present situation, but he is going to be faithful, and he's the finisher of my faith. He's got something in mind for me down the road. There's more to the whole story than where we will find ourselves presently. Remind yourself, Seth, when you find yourself in a difficult place, just say, you know what? There's more to the whole story than just what I'm understanding right now. God's at work. God's in control. And only God knows the outcome. But he will be faithful to take you through it. And he's going to be doing that with Joseph's life. It's a great story. I'm excited to be here in the book of Genesis dealing with the life of Joseph. He's a great model for us. And he's also a great picture of Jesus, as I said earlier. And we're going to get into some of those types, into some of those similarities of Joseph to Jesus as we move on here in a little bit. You know what? We're going to take care of some of those right now, actually. And as we go through the next couple chapters, we're going to begin to deal with it a bit more. Let's look at a few of those similarities already. Joseph, he was out tending the flocks, wasn't he? He was a shepherd. Jesus was called to be a shepherd. He's our great shepherd. Loved by his father. Sent unto his brethren, just as Jesus was sent to the world unto his brethren. He was obedient unto his father. He was hated by his brothers. He prophesied his coming glory. Joseph shared his dream that he'd be exalted. Jesus prophesied his coming glory. He was rejected by his brothers. He endured unjust punishment from his brothers. He was sentenced to the pit. Delivered to the pit, though a leader knew he should be free. Joseph was sent in the pit, yet Reuben, the eldest, was saying, hold on, this isn't right, this isn't good. Just as Pilate washed his hands clean and said, this is a just man. I find no fault in him. He was sold for pieces of silver, both of them. Handed over to the Gentiles. He was regarded as dead, but was raised out of the pit. Jesus, seen as dead, but rose from the grave. Both of them also went down to Egypt for a time. Both of them made a servant. Both were tempted severely, but did not sin. Falsely accused. Both of them made no defense for themselves. They kept quiet. And both of them cast into prison. And that's where we find ourselves today. So there's a few of them there. There's 19 types of Jesus found in Joseph's life already. And we're only into the third chapter dealing with Joseph. And as we move on, we're going to continue to hear some more types of Jesus, some similarities between Joseph and Jesus' life. Let's look at chapter 40 here, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt and the candlestick maker, they were all in this tub, you see. And the butler and the baker offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. In other words, these two people were basically put under Joseph's care. Remember that even though Joseph was put into the prison, he was a servant. He was faithful to really be a man of action. And he lived a godly life, and so even the prison guards began to see this and say, hey, we're going to kind of put this guy in charge. Here he's a prisoner, yet he's kind of in charge of the prison. And so these two guys, the butler and the baker, are put under Joseph's care. Then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in a prison, had a dream, both of them. Each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, these guys, we don't know what they did. But these were two people that were very close to Pharaoh. The cupbearer, who was the butler, and King James, I believe, says he was the cupbearer, and the baker. These were people that would be preparing the food, delivering the food, and the butler would be even one that would, you know, kind of sample the food to make sure there's nothing wrong with it or poisonous or anything like that. But the cupbearer was the one that was really having, you know, Pharaoh's ear. He was the closest to him, that he was there with him all the time, hearing what he was saying, also able to speak with him in that way. So he was really a close guy to the Pharaoh. We don't know what they did, but many believe that maybe there was a murder conspiracy happening. Maybe some of the food was tampered with and poisoned, and Pharaoh caught wind of it and thought, you too, you're the ones that are dealing with this, and maybe thought that they were the ones responsible for it. Who knows? We don't know. That's kind of conjecture here. But we know that they were put in prison for something they had done or something that they were accused of doing. And they each had a dream. Each had a different dream, each with its own interpretation. And now, look at what happened. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. They were dejected. They were downcast. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? We're getting some insight here into Joseph's character. Joseph wasn't grumbling. He wasn't sulking. He wasn't coming in. These guys, pick it up, guys. Come on, give me a break. You don't know what trials are like until you've walked a mile in my shoes, let me tell you. Here you are living in the palace. You're in prison now. Give me a break. No biggie. I'm here falsely, and I was dejected by my brothers, and I'm brought to an unforeign land. You want to hear about heartaches, man? Let me tell you about my life. Joseph wasn't doing this. He wasn't finding an opportunity to dump his problems on these people. He recognized that there was a hurt and a need in these two people, and he was concerned for them. Check the heart out of Joseph here. He was concerned for these people. Joseph lived a life that was others-centered. Not self-centered, but others-centered. This is a key for living a Christ-like life. Be others-centered. Don't live selfishly, but instead reach out to others in love. You see, the problem is when we are living a life that's just concerned with ourselves, oh, woe is me, man, my day's just rotten, and you know, my child didn't say he loved me today, my husband didn't give me a hug, you know, we get all, you know, upset about the little things. What happens? We don't recognize when other people are hurting. We don't even see other people's problems because we're just focused on ourselves. But Jesus spoke many times about loving your neighbor, loving your brother, caring for them, just as he did, being a servant. And that's a real key to the Christ-like life. Being aware of the hurts and the needs in others. Because Joseph was not focused on self, he was able to serve. And that's what I want in our body here. Sure, we might have hurts, and it's not wrong to communicate those needs. I'm not saying that. If you're hurt, go and talk to somebody. Obviously, you talk to the Lord first, but don't be inhibited to go and share with a brother or sister in the Lord about your problems, your hurts. But also, know that we also need to be other-centered. We also need to be looking for the hurts in other people's lives and minister to them. And Christ gives you the ability to do that. He will fill you with His love to pour out love to them. Joseph, we see that in his life, he's doing that. And I like that about him. He saw these guys, he's in a prison, and he recognized that these people are sad, they're hurting, and he goes and ministers to them. Why are you so sad today? And so they said to him, well, we've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Joseph doesn't say, oh, dream, shmeem, give me a break, man. I once had a dream. I was up here, man. My brothers were bound down, and look at where I'm at now. I'm in prison. Don't give me this dream business, man. I'm tired of it. I'm done with it. No, he just goes, hey. And he focuses them on God. He says, don't interpretations belong to God? Why don't you tell them to me? He wants to help them out. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. He was the cupbearer, remember, the butler. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to me, this is the interpretation of it. Or Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Now, many people look at this verse 14 and go, you know, here's Joseph now. Aw. He's not depending on God. He's kind of, you know, lacking in faith at this point, because he's asking this guy to kind of help him out. Leaning on the arm of the flesh, in other words. I don't believe Joseph is really doing that. I believe that we can trust God, but also know that there's a part of action that we sometimes need to take in faith as well. That there are those steps that we need to begin to move out in as well. And just use some wisdom in that. I don't believe this was a lack of faith. There was a guy who was stranded up on his rooftop one time. Maybe you've heard this, but the flood was coming and the water was rising rapidly. And he begins to cry out to God, God, would you save me? Would you deliver me? Would you rescue me from this fate that awaits me? I can't swim. Soon enough, along came a guy on a raft and said, hey, buddy, can I help you out? Do you want to hop on? And the man on the rooftop just simply said, no, no, that's okay. God's going to rescue me. Guy paddled off, shaking his head. And soon after that, a guy in a speedboat comes along. Hey, buddy, man, the flood's coming. You better hop in here. And the guy on the rooftop simply said, no, no, that's okay. I pray God's going to deliver me from this. And the guy speeds off in his boat, shaking his head as well. Soon after, the water was getting up, ankle deep. It got up to the guy's neck. He's standing on the chimney. That's all he's got now. The water's rising. And then a rescue helicopter comes, lowers down a rope ladder, says, buddy, grab on, man. Let us save you from this. And the guy in the chimney says, no, no, it's okay. God's going to help me. And the helicopter flew off. Finally, the guy drowned. Goes to heaven. And the guy says, God, where were you? Why didn't you help me? And God simply said, what are you talking about? I sent you a raft. I sent you a speedboat. I sent you a helicopter. What's going on? You didn't grab it. And that can be the problem with many of us. You know, we can kind of think, God's going to take care of it. No problem. And we do nothing. We don't take that kind of step of faith. We don't grab on to those things that are going to help us. And I don't believe that Joseph was showing any kind of lack of faith in asking this request to remember him. Simply doing all that he could, you know, in his strength to do that, not in the flesh, but just in his wisdom, but also believing that God was going to help him and use him through that. Well, so the dream is that this butler is going to be restored to his position in 3 days. Joseph went on to say in verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. Kind of gives some backdrop to why he was there in the prison. Stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So the chief baker, he's listening to this whole interpretation of the dream going, oh, I like the sounds of that. That is nice, restored back to his position. So he says now to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head in verse 16. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. He's going, oh, Joseph laid on me. What does this mean? Am I going to be back in my kitchen there baking the goods? Joseph answered and said, here's the interpretation of it in verse 18. The 3 baskets are 3 days as well. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. And the baker sits there and says, that's not really the interpretation I was kind of looking for there, Joseph. You know, is there anything else there in your bag of interpretations? Anything else you can lay on me here? That one doesn't sound too favorable. So it came to pass, verse 20, on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. The dreams were fulfilled, just as Joseph had said. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's Joseph there in the prison. And he has 2 guys that are brought alongside him. Isaiah 53:12 says, in prophesying about Jesus, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus hung on a cross. He had 2 criminals on his side. Just as Joseph is in the prison with 2 criminals at his side. One of those people hanging on a cross said, Jesus, will you remember me when you enter in your kingdom? Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. And the other prisoner just continued to mock. What do we see here in this chapter? One of them was restored back to life, whereas the other one simply was hung, faced his judgment, and was dead. Just as it was there on Calvary with Jesus, 2 criminals on his side. Interesting parallel. And the man was restored to his position on the 3rd day. Significant as well, isn't it? That Jesus rose on the 3rd day and led captivity captive, or led captives free from the prison that he preached in. Led the captives free. Happened on the 3rd day. Very interesting. There's another parallel that we're going to touch on at the close of our morning together today. We're going to come back to this. But notice in verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. It's futile to trust in men, isn't it? I don't believe that Joseph was relying on this guy as the end of it all, that if this guy could help him, then okay, but if he didn't come through, then he would be, you know, in prison forever. I don't think Joseph was looking at this as, you know, the be-all and end-all in his delivery from prison. But it shows the futility of putting our trust in man, because people are going to fail you. Don't elevate people to such a high status that when they maybe stumble, that it just wrecks you. Because we're all human. We're going to make mistakes and we're going to fail. Psalm 146, verse 3 to 7 says this: "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. I believe Joseph was a guy that was relying simply on that fact. It's the Lord that's going to deliver him. The Lord will be faithful. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Well, in chapter 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. Notice those first 5 words. Then it came to pass. Then it came to pass. Friends, whatever you're going through that's causing difficulty, whatever you're going through, whether you're walking through the fiery furnace or you are involved in a very dire circumstance, a heavy trial, whatever you find yourself in today, that too is going to come to pass. That you can be sure of. Believe it. Believe that God is going to be faithful and take you out of the trials and tribulations that you find yourselves in. Romans 8:18 says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Those things that we find ourselves in, you know what? It's nothing compared to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. You see, it will come to pass. The problems that we are enduring, it will come to pass, just as it did with Joseph's life. He had to go through 13 years living a life of service, whether it was in Potiphar's house or in the prison. 13 years was a long time. But God, again, was ordaining his steps. Had a bigger picture in mind, a perfect plan at heart for Joseph's life. And we're going to begin to see that coming into fruition now as we get in chapter 41. So Pharaoh had a dream. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And I crack myself up when I read this, because I'm reminded when I was back in Bible college on the East Coast, because oftentimes, you know, Bible college is referred to, you know, bridal college. Everybody's there to find a mate, you know, that kind of thing. And the guys used to have a saying about the school there that, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and they all go to this school. And it wasn't very kind of them to say that. It wasn't something that I made up, but I'm thinking of these, you know, ugly cows that came up, and I'm reminded back there, and that's kind of mean, but it wasn't truthful, but it's just a saying that the guys had there, and it kind of cracks me up. So if you see me smirking, you'll know why. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Pharaoh called all these guys, these magicians, these sorcerers, all these wise men of the land, and they couldn't figure it out. These people could do some pretty impressive things. Don't kid yourselves. Remember when Moses was brought to Pharaoh and he began to do these miracles, and they were able to reproduce those miracles as well to some degree. They were able to do impressive things, but they didn't have the answers here to these dreams. They faced a spiritual barrier here. These were dreams with a meaning from God, and this was something that they were unable to figure out. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen to that? These guys couldn't figure it out because they weren't on the Lord's side here. And there was that spiritual barrier. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, "Oh, that's right. I remember my faults this day. You see, when Pharaoh was angry with the servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." This man, the butler, finally remembered after 2 full years of forgetting, after 2 years of Joseph going, "I can't believe this guy's let me down." He finally remembered, "Oh, there was a guy in the prison with us that was able to interpret dreams. And it came to pass just as he told us." So he told Pharaoh about this man. You see, now was the right time directed by God for Joseph to be elevated. Now was the time. I believe that God was causing this man to be forgetful because it wasn't yet God's time. Many times, as I said earlier, we saw it with Jesus' life. It is not yet time for me to go down there and to be exalted as the Messiah. The hour has not yet come. God is taking us through His divine timetable, allowing each thing to come into place as He sees that it needs to. And now was the time. It's hard to wait on God's timing, isn't it? We live in a, you know, fast-paced kind of culture. Everything's got to be now. We got our microwaves that cooks our dinner in a minute. We got our drive-through 24 hours now at McDonald's. That's a good thing. I'm appreciative of that. But, you know, we've got this fast food mindset now. This everything's got to be done quickly. And it's hard for us to wait and be patient for God's timing. And it is something that Joseph was learning there in the prison cell, to be patient and persevere and to wait upon the Lord. Because why? His timing is perfect. We can try to rush things and go, "God, this seems like the right timing now. This seems like the right idea to do this." And we can go ahead and try to make it happen and it just blows up in our face. God's sitting back and going, "If you wait on my timing, it's going to be perfect. Things are just going to flow so much easier, better. You're going to be so fruitful. You wait on my timing." And we're seeing his timing now. It was the right time. And verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Interesting here. He comes out of the pit now, out of the prison, out of the dungeon. He shaves, he changes his clothing, and he comes to Pharaoh. It's speaking of the resurrection, a laying down of the old life and a putting on of the new life in Christ. Just as Jesus, when he was resurrected, he left those garbs there in the grave, in the tomb. In the same way, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. And we lay down the old life, those things that were a picture of our old life. You see, from now on in, Joseph is going to talk, he's going to act, he's going to be like an Egyptian. Walk like an Egyptian, you know. And this is going to be something that's going to be marked in Joseph's life. It's a new life. A new start for him. He's laying down those old things. He's not going to be looking like a Hebrew anymore. He's shaven. In the same way, I pray that if we come to the Lord and we are a new creation in Him, that we aren't living and acting and looking like the old self, but instead we put it down and we are walking in newness of life, which is in Christ. And Pharaoh said to Joseph in verse 15, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream, to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I like this about Joseph. Joseph says, it's not in me. It's not about me. But God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Incredible, this guy. You see, Joseph is brought out of the prison. He's brought before Pharaoh to interpret this dream. Joseph doesn't know what's going to happen after him. He could give this interpretation and Pharaoh could say, thank you, I appreciate that, your job's done, back to prison for you. Joseph didn't know what would be the outcome of this. And I think if I were Joseph, I would have been doing all I could to kind of, you know, elevate my status. I would have been sitting there probably going, yeah, that's right, you know, God's really gifted me. I've answered a few dreams in my past, in my day, and they've all come true. That's right, I'm quite a dreamer. Got quite a good record. I would have been kind of, you know, puffing up my life here before Pharaoh. I would have been stating my case so that I can, you know, continue on in a better place. But Joseph just is humble. And he gives the glory to God. He says, it's not me. It's not about me. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good works and puff you up and glorify you? No. That they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't this what happened with Jesus when he was doing miracles? They began to marvel and praise God. Jesus wasn't looking for the glory. In the same way, guys, don't be glory seekers. Don't do something so that somebody can come and pat you on the back and go, good job, way to go. Boy, that's so awesome of you. You are so talented. Look at you. And you just kind of sit there and go, well, thank you. You know, yeah, I'm doing my best. You know, no, give the glory to God. Give the glory to Him. Jesus always made sure of it. And I believe it needs to be the same with us. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the middle. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The dreams are given to Pharaoh in a double way. Two dreams, but the dreams are one. Joseph emphasizes that. Not only did the double dreams express certainty, it also expressed urgency. In other words, this is going to come soon. He's given these dreams in a double way. Verse 29, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all of the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. 7 years of famine. This is a picture of the tribulation that is to come. The seven-year tribulation upon the world, when the church is raptured up and God begins to pour out His wrath upon the world. 7 year tribulation. We're seeing a picture of it here with this dream, the 7 year famine. But what came before the 7 year famine? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity. Friends, I believe that this is much the same way it's going to happen in our day. You see, we are going to experience 7 years of prosperity in maybe the world's economy, in the world around us. Everybody's going to be going, oh, look at how wonderful things are. Everything is going along just great. Jesus said, just as it was in Noah's day, people were eating and drinking and given in marriage, acting as though nothing was coming upon them. Then the flood came. People were taken off guard, and I believe it's going to happen much the same way in our day, that we are going to go through years of plenty, years of prosperity. People are going to be going, oh, come on, this tribulation business. I don't see that happening. Look at how good things are going in the world. But suddenly, things are going to change. And the world is going to go through that tribulation. Just as in the dream, when those seven ugly cows ate up those seven good cows, and you wouldn't even have known the difference. People are going to forget all about those 7 years of prosperity quickly. Because the 7 years of tribulation are going to be so severe that it's going to cause them to totally forget what they have just gone through. And people are going to be taken by surprise, caught off guard, because they won't see it coming. They're not going to be expecting it. You kind of think, you know, if the world was just in turmoil, things were collapsing, things were in chaos, you kind of begin to think, oh boy, yeah, you know, the tribulation must be just around the corner. And yes, we see signs of that today. But I believe for the most part, things are going to be seemingly good. Everything just going in motion fine, and suddenly things are going to change drastically. Just as it happened here in Egypt in this dream that Joseph interprets. Now look at verse 33. Joseph says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Now it was believed that it was a normal thing for, you know, the Pharaoh to collect a tenth tax on the people, to tax people a tenth of what they had. But now Joseph is saying that they should collect a fifth, in other words, 20% now. So they're going to kind of up that tax is what it's believed that they're going to do here. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Here we see Joseph not only interpreting the dream, given a word of knowledge, but he's now given a word of wisdom in how to apply this word of knowledge. How to, you know, figure out what they need to do now that they've been given this word of knowledge. And I believe it's oftentimes the same with us, that when God gives us a word of knowledge in regards to a situation, that He'll oftentimes give us a word of wisdom in how to apply rightfully the right thing that we need to do in regards that circumstance that a person finds themselves in. We see that with Joseph. We see him here, a guy that is being used of God, exercising his gifts of the Spirit, really. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in verse 37, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Interesting. Joseph says, select some discerning and wise men that can kind of be over this task at hand that we find ourselves in. He doesn't say, hey, Pharaoh, I might be a pretty good guy for this job here. He just has to say, select some people. And then Pharaoh says, can we find anyone like this man here in whom the Spirit of God is obviously dwelling? The first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible we have right here. The Spirit of God that is in a person. The Holy Spirit. Now see, this is the thing that set Joseph apart. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It was at work in his life. If you want strength to live a life for God, pray for the Holy Spirit to fill your life. This is the difference maker in your life. We know that as believers that there are those three workings of the Holy Spirit. That first of all, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to draw you into a relationship with Jesus. When you give your life to the Lord, He is in you. But there's a subsequent work of the Holy Spirit. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that after you come as a believer, that He wants to pour Himself into you. And this is the thing, the enabling ability that we have as believers to live a godly life, because we can't do it in ourselves. You might find yourselves going, oh, why am I messed up? Why am I struggling here? Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill your life. And it is that gives you the ability. I'm not saying that you're going to live a sinless, perfect life. No. But it is that gives you the ability to live a Christ-like life in this world today. If you are here today and you've never experienced this filling of the Holy Spirit, it is not a weird thing where you begin to flop on the floor, you fall over. I'm not saying that at all. And I've seen it where people have to toil and labor just to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. No. I believe when you ask, you receive. That God, who is a good God, and if we as fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to us? And when we ask the Holy Spirit, He will give it to us. If you're here this morning and have not experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, I encourage you to come and talk to me after. And I'd love to pray with you. And just ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life. I pray for that daily in my life. I need that. And it is the one thing that really set Joseph apart, that one thing that distinguished him from all the others in the land. Pharaoh said, can we find such a guy as this, in whom the Spirit of God is dwelling? This is the guy for the job. And so Pharaoh elevates him, puts him to that position. And he says at the end of verse 40, only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph given power and authority over all of the land of Egypt. Incredible. And you see, we talked about God's timing. When God's got something in mind for you, and when we are faithful just to live for Him and allow Him to bring in fruition, when He begins to work, man, it begins to happen quickly a lot of times. You might find yourself one day going, how am I ever going to get out of this? The next day, look at what happened with Joseph. One day he's in the prison. The next day, he's in charge of all of Egypt. He could have been looking back going, boy, God, when you do something, you do it good. I'm amazed at this. And you might have encountered that in your life already. That when God begins to work, you just sit back and go, whoa, this is awesome, Lord. You are good. I never imagined that it would come about this way. I never imagined that I'd find myself in this particular position here. But look at what you've done. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph in verse 41, see, I set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring. We talked about that a few chapters ago. It was like that signature, that authority, that stamp, that this was, you know, this person's. Pharaoh giving him the signet ring basically gave him, you know, the authority over everything here. Took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Philippians 2:10 also says about Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And here's Joseph now, second in command, riding in that chariot. And as people see him and hear his name, they will begin to bow. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Interesting. Joseph is given this new name now. Most likely this new name meant revealer of secrets. Revealer of secrets. This new name given to him. In the same way, when Jesus came, what did he do? He made known to us the mystery of his will. That in the fullness of time, every knee shall bow. That he was going to bring all things as one before him. He showed to us the mystery of his will. And here's Joseph now, the revealer of secrets. And he's given this bride. Notice, she's a Gentile bride. Similar, isn't it? Jesus Christ came to his brethren. His brethren rejected him. The Israelite nation rejected him. He dies on a cross. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit is departed unto the world to draw together a bride for Christ. Not going to the Israelite nation, but going to the Gentile nations now. Selecting a Gentile bride for Christ. Here's Joseph now, receiving a bride from outside the land of Canaan, given this Gentile bride. And, verse 46, he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt, really starting his ministry here now in Egypt. Was somebody else 30 years old when he started his earthly ministry? Yeah, Jesus, also 30 years old. Great similarities, aren't they, between Joseph and Jesus. Now, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Interesting. Joseph now has these children. First one calls Manasseh. What does Manasseh mean? Manasseh means forgetfulness. Forgetful. It says, because God made me forget all my toil, all my troubles back in my father's house that I went through. He's caused me to forget about them. So he calls his firstborn forgetfulness. And then a second one comes along, Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful, because Joseph realized that God has made him very fruitful in the land that he was afflicted in. He's become fruitful. But notice the order here, guys. This is important. You see, first of all was forgetfulness, and then came fruitfulness. A divine order there. We are not going to be very fruitful in this life if we are holding on to the things of the past. You are going to be unable to move on in life today and be fruitful if there are things in the past that you are holding on to, that you are not being able to forget and let go of. Those things are going to hold on to you. Those things in the past are going to cripple you if you do not choose to forget them, let them go, leave them in the past, and move on. God wants to make you fruitful. But we need to forget about those things. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which lie ahead. That was the secret in Paul's life. Friends, you are going to become dysfunctional, crippled, if you choose to hold on or let those things in the past get a hold of you. Give them over to God. Release them. Let go of them. Forget about them. And God will begin to make you fruitful today. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. Now the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. If people needed bread, needed food, who did they go to? They went to see Joseph. What did Jesus say? "I am the bread of life." You want to be fed today? Go to Jesus. You want to have that hunger, that craving, that desire inside fulfilled? It's not going to be fulfilled apart from Jesus. Have that need met in Jesus. The people in all the land now began to realize that they wanted bread, they needed to go see Joseph. What did Pharaoh say? He said, "Go and find Joseph." And he said, "Whatever he says to you, do." Somebody else echoed those words almost verbatim. Mary said those same words. There at that marriage in John chapter 2, the marriage in Cana, they ran out of water, they ran out of wine. Jesus, or Mary came and Jesus said, "What shall we do?" Jesus says, "What does this have? What concern is this of mine? What does this have to do with me?" And Mary said to the servants, "Go to him and do whatever he says to you. Whatever he says to you, do it." And it is the same words that Pharaoh is saying to the people here. Whatever he says to you, do. Good words to live by. Mary said some very profound words there. In the same way, when we are seeing a word from the Lord, when we are reading through the scriptures, whatever he says to you, do it. It's going to be beneficial for you. Jesus has not put anything in this word for you to do so that he can sit back and go, "Oh, look at those turkeys. Oh, they're making fools of themselves. Oh, that's funny. I can't believe they're doing that." Nothing is put in this word that is going to harm us, that is going to bring detriment to us, but only that which is going to benefit us and bring life to our souls. Whatever you see in the word, whatever Jesus has said to you to do, do it. Wise words to live by. Notice the picture here. What do we see at the marriage? A problem of wine. Ran out of wine. Here in Egypt, it's a problem of bread. The two emblems found in communion. Both things are met in the Lord. Turn with me back to chapter 40 because we're going to end now. I said we're going to revisit this. Notice these dreams that these two people had. One was a dream about bringing the cup back to Pharaoh. The cup filled with wine. The other dream was about the baskets. In the NIV says they were baskets of bread. Again, we see the two emblems of communion here in this chapter. The cup and the bread. The two elements of communion, bread and wine. Why do we participate in communion? We do it as it is said, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What did Joseph say in verse 14? "But remember me." Joseph said the same thing that Jesus said. "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me." Now notice, if you begin to paint that parallel, that comparison of these dreams with communion, one of them went on to live, and one of them was judged harshly. You might think, well, Brent, where do you fit this in? This is kind of, you know, I don't want to stretch this out here. But what does Paul say? "He who drinks of this and partakes of this in an unworthy manner drinks judgment upon themselves." We need to be careful that we are doing this as a way of remembering the Lord, recognizing what he's done for us, that we can come to the table freely because he has cleansed us of our sin, that he has paid the price. Now, doing it in an unworthy manner is not to say that you're doing it with sin, because if that was the case, then we'd all be doing it in an unworthy manner. We're sinners. What Paul is getting at when he says that is those people that are just coming lightly, without any comprehension of what it is representing here, that are doing it without any kind of worth in mind. They're just kind of going through the motion and not understanding what it's all about. That's what Paul's getting at, drinking in an unworthy manner. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And today, friends, I'm so glad that I can invite you to the Lord's table, and we can come freely because Christ has covered over our sins by his blood shed on a cross. And we do it as a way of identifying with the Lord, with the suffering that he went through, with the sacrifice that he endured for us. We do it to say, Lord, I want to be with you in this. I want to lay down my life in service to you. I want to walk close with you. I want to abide in you. I want to do this as a way of remembering the price you paid for me. And we can come with joy. Oftentimes in the Word, that cup of wine is a symbol of joy. Guys, we can come with joy today because we're not under condemnation. We're not under judgment. We've been set free. Amen to that? Boy, I'm thankful for that, guys.